Father, we each come here this morning with so much to be thankful for. Lord, even as we think of things in our lives or in those that we love who are in dire need, spiritually, physically. But Lord, we stand before you entrusting all to you. Our sin because of the gospel, burdens, fears, anxieties, the people that we love, all that's happening in our community, in our nation, in the world, because as you say, you set up kings and you remove kings. You are reigning. None of this is taking you by surprise. You do all things well. You are faithful, and we have seen your faithful hand year after year after year. And so, Lord, once again, we have the opportunity this morning, as I hope every minute of every day, we trust you. We trust you. You are good. Nothing can separate us from your love in Christ. And so that's our hope this morning. Now fill us with a renewed sense of faith, a renewed love for you, a renewed desire to grow in you, renewed fruitfulness. Help us now, Lord, teach us and guide us as we look into both Bunyan and, but especially through Bunyan, to your word. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Chapter 9 is where we are. Again, two outlines. Chapter 9 for this week. We'll go on to chapter 10 next week. Ryan Weiss will be teaching us. I do want to start out this morning before we go directly to chapter 9. And that is to go very quickly to Jeremiah 2:13. Just want to set a foundation before we begin discussing the book. I'll start at verse 12, where Jeremiah writes, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord." So this is the Lord God speaking. So what should we be shocked at? "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." So that's the first thing that they have done. "They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And not only have they done that, but they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So what are the evils that he's speaking of here? They've forsaken the Lord. And what else? And they've tried to create their own source of living water. Do you see the gospel love in this warning, in this indictment about us? What is he saying they're running away from? God, who is the fountain of living water. Is he just saying, you've got to come to me because you have to? No, he's saying, these people have forsaken me, and that's bad. Why? Because I'm the source of living water. I'm the source of their life. And these people, instead of getting it from the source, they're going to things that don't really satisfy, in fact, that are broken, and they'll end up with what? Nothing. Worse than nothing. So what I want us to see as we go through Pilgrim's Progress, because there's a lot of warnings. Bunyan is about seeing the warnings of Scripture, and it can seem like, it can seem kind of heavy sometimes, can it, going through Bunyan? But we have to realize that the warnings of Scripture are gospel love warnings. They're meant to help us, get us off of these broken cisterns that don't hold water, and back to the source, back to God, who is the source of living water. And so we're gonna see that again today. Bill.
The other thing about this scripture is a fountain of living water, if you think of a spring, it comes up from the ground and it's pure. Cisterns mm-hmm. catch mm-hmm. water that might come down on a roof or uh-huh. comes down somewhere, runs into the cistern. Yeah. And mm-hmm. so it's polluted.
Yeah.
It's right. dirty, or it can be. Mm-hmm. And it also is broken.
Yeah, yeah. It's polluted, so it's not that great. It's second-handed. Yeah, and that's often what we end up going towards. Well, this will maybe, hopefully, make a little more sense as we go along this morning. So chapter 9, Christian and hopeful leave Byens and those that were with him, and they start out on their journey again to the celestial city. And they quickly come to a plain called Ease. So 151, the first page of the chapter there. Christian Hopeful left them again and walked until they came to a smooth plain called Ease, where they traveled with much contentment. The plain was quite small, so they went quickly through it. So just three things that I think are worth noting about this plain. First of all, it's a place where they experienced contentment. Didn't they? Things were leveled out, and the journey was much easier. Traveling was much easier at this point in their journey. These are God's blessings to them, right? This was a gift to them. Even as God gives those blessings, those plains of ease to us, where troubles aren't bearing down on us like they sometimes do, and where the going is much more easy. Even Jesus had his disciples come away and rest a while. Come away to a desolate place, he said, and rest a while. They're weary from ministry. They'd just gotten back from public ministry, and they were weary. And so he said, come away and come apart and get some rest. We're going to see this again at the end of the chapter when they come to a river and a meadow, when they're able to have a more extended refreshment. So once blessing, the blessing of the plain ease, of a respite from maybe hardship or ministry. Which brings us to notice a second point. How big was this plain? It was small, wasn't it? It was a small plain. It wasn't meant to be a stopping grounds. They weren't to set up their room here, their house, their home. Do you remember what happened after Jesus called his disciples away? Mark 6, 31, when Jesus called his disciples, come away to a desolate place and rest a while. And so they got into a boat, and where did they end up? You know what happened?
Storm.
Not yet. What do they find on the other side?
There's a crowd waiting.
Okay? Boy, hope it was a nice boat ride. Hope you got some rest. People were in ministry. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And so they're back to it. The plain ease is the Lord intentionally has small. Rest is needed. Respite is needed. But now it's time to get back to it. So it's not meant to be lingered over. Remember, that's happened before to Christian, right? He fell asleep and dropped his assurance. Third, notice that just on the other side of this plain is a hill. And we're going to find out it's a hill of great temptation. Aren't we more prone to temptation when things are going well? When we've experienced a time of ease and more comfort, when things seem to be going fairly smoothly for us. Again, great blessing. Those are gifts of God. But there's danger when we are no longer diligent, when we get lazy, when we're no longer as watchful. Those are times our guard is down and we could end up in trouble. So it's probably no accident that this hill and all that it contains is set up right on the other side of this plain called ease. Well, let's talk about what's on the other side of the plain. The hill called Lucre, which also contains a silver mine. Now, this word lucre, like you see in your outline, means shameful or dishonest gain. And we see that in, especially coming from the King James Version of the Bible. We see it in Titus 1:7. Requirements, expectations of an elder, referred to as a bishop in the King James Version. 1 Timothy 3:8, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, nor no striker, and not given to filthy lucre. All right, not given to ESV says in Titus 1:7, greedy for gain, right? Filthy lucre, not greedy for gain. 1 Timothy 3:8, they translated it dishonest gain. Okay, greedy gain, dishonest gain. So from the name alone, right, the hill lucre, if we know what lucre means, we know that this is going to be a place of temptation. It's not good, right? The silver mine that's there provides at least the appearance of wealth gained easily. And for those especially who are already prone to a life of comfort and ease and a desire for wealth, those who are already tempted in those things, this will be quite the temptation as they approach the hill. We also are meant to understand right away the danger of this temptation. And so we look right in that first on that first page. It says, far side of the plain was a little hill called Lucre, and in that hill there was a silver mine which some of the pilgrims had turned aside to see. The ground near the brink of the pit was unstable, and many had stumbled into the pit only to suffer injuries or even death. So, I think we're meant to see here, even those who maybe weren't planning full-fledged to mine the silver themselves, but those even drawn to it, and just to have a look, there was danger, right? Just to get too close around the edge of this wealth, this appearance of wealth, the silver mine was, there was danger, right? Not only were some straying from the path and it was going to slow their journey down, but we also learn right away there was death. There would be those that did not return to the path from the pit, from the silver mine. And so in one paragraph, Bunyan sets up the plot of the entire chapter. Will Christian and Hopeful, after crossing the plain Ease, be able to overcome the temptations of the hill Lucre with its silver mine located there? Right? Will they be able to make it through? And if you hadn't read the rest of the book, and you weren't familiar with what's to come, you didn't know the ending, what would your answer to that question be? Will Christian and Hopeful make it through to the other side of the hill Lucre? Are they going to make it? Would you say they're going to make it? And what gives you that confidence? From maybe what we've seen so far, what would give you the confidence that they would be able to withstand this temptation?
Vanity Fair.
Okay, Bill, Vanity Fair. You want to expand on that? What did you see in Vanity Fair that...
Well, they were single-minded for the Lord, and they had shut themselves off to temptation as much as possible, and were willing even to suffer death rather than fall into that temptation, although each temptation is new.
Right.
But that would give me some indication of where they were with the Lord.
Right. Would your confidence be more with one or the other, Christian or Hopeful?
I've seen Christian. I don't know Hopeful.
Yeah. Hopeful's a little untested
at
this point, isn't he? We haven't seen a whole lot yet. Of maybe how he would respond. Mike?
Well, it even says that Hopeful wanted to go see, but because of Christian, they did not.
Right. Christian, obviously we have some more, we have experienced his being confronted with temptation and how he responded to that. He's been a believer for a longer time than Hopeful. I mean, Hopeful was converted really because watching Christian and Faithful through their time at Vanity Fair. I think maybe a little bit from their conversation with Byans as well, especially with Christian. Right? We see how he handled temptation, especially of this worldly wealth kind. Right, so we've already seen how Christian has handled that. I mean, there really has been not much. There wasn't much wavering there, so we have some confidence there. Hopeful, we're maybe not quite as sure because he seems to be learning. He's learning from. He's almost in a discipleship relationship with Christian, isn't he? As he's watched how Christian's responded to each temptation, Ryan.
And because they were just on the plain of Ease, you'd think they'd be rested up and maybe are ready for a little tough spot. Hmm. But according to what you just said, maybe that's the opposite. But kind of you're thinking logically, you think, get rested up, go through something tough, get rested up, go through something tough. But maybe not.
Yeah. Yeah, maybe not. We're kind of seeing, I think there seems to be a pattern in Bunyan. When we've come to these places of rest, seems to be right before a major temptation. And you kind of have to deal with that next week, right? From what we get to the end of chapter 9 to the beginning of chapter 10. There's certainly a danger in terms of that time of ease. It's needed, a time of rest and rejuvenation and can be times of great spiritual vitality, right? In really eating and drinking from God's word that can prepare us, but it can also work the other way, that we can become less diligent and more open to temptation. Well, then, page 151. Yeah, we're still on 151. So there's a lot just on the first page. Then I saw in my dream, so the middle paragraph there, that a little off the road over by the silver mine stood the gentlemanly Demas, calling to passers-by to come and see. And when he saw Christian and Hopeful, he shouted, "Stop, turn aside, and I will show you something." Now, what do we know about Demas the very first time we even hear his name? Can you tell me something about Demas before we even get to, you know, "Hey, stop, Christian, Hopeful, stop, come aside and see"? Before he even says that, what do we know about Demas right away?
He's not on the path to the celestial city.
Okay, he's not on the path to the celestial city. For what reason do you know that? Okay, so he's not calling from, you know, the path itself. So he's off the path.
Deceptive.
Okay?
Deceptive.
Deceptive.
I mean, there's
looks you just inviting. Know something that's not right.
Yeah, kind of looks inviting.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Yeah, and where he is, what he's by, his location reveals a deception. Yep. Right. Anything else? What about it? What, Jill?
His person is attractive. He's described as gentlemanly.
Okay. Yeah. Gentlemanly. So we know already there's something deceptive going on. How about his name? Who is Demas in Scripture? I mean, Bunyan is just, he's genius at this. Very seems simplistic, but if you want to know about a character in his book, just look at the name, right? And you can find out so much about him. Demas, see his name three times in Scripture. Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Then he calls him in Philemon 1:23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Okay? So he is a companion of Paul's. He is a fellow worker for the gospel. But then 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas, in love with this present world, deserted me. Some say that Demas was just a personal thing, you know, so he decided that, you know, maybe Paul's ministry was a little bit too rigorous, and so he decided to, you know, to leave him but stayed in ministry or whatever. I'm not sure if I'm as hopeful for Demas because of those words. Demas in love with this present world. So we already know who this person is. He's, and they combined with the fact that he's off the path, that he's by the hill lucre, dishonest gain, and he's in love with the world. That's the person that they are confronted with. And how does Demas entice them? With the promise of riches easily gained, right? So easy. Not even going to take a lot of work. As I read, when he saw Christian, hopefully shouted, "Stop, turn aside, I'll show you something." Right? Just leaves it kind of open-ended, but sounds real intriguing. You really want to see it. Stop, turn aside, come here, got to show you something. Right? It sounds like someone, you know, a peddler selling his wares.
Lottery ticket.
Okay. Right. Already application going on, right? You want wealth easily gained. Tim?
Well, you notice, too, like you say, John, you know, Bunyan, he's every word means something. He's just a little off the road.
Right. Yeah.
Just a little.
Uh-huh. Yeah, very subtle.
Yeah.
Yeah. You're not going very far. Right. He says lots of things like that, doesn't he? And we'll get to that. When he says not very dangerous, right? Christians, isn't that dangerous? Not very, you know, not very dangerous. Just a little off the road, right? It's subtle, and that's like the world, right? We get hooked in to the desires. Demas, I tell you, did not love the world in one day. He was slowly enticed by the world, one little thing after another. And that's the same. It's the same with us as well, isn't it? We get enticed, one little. Our Christian lives aren't lived in the big moments. Paul David Tripp, I think, says this more than anyone, but it's in the thousand little decisions that we make every day. You know, I think he used that to talk about resolutions every year. We make these big, grand resolutions about changing our lives. That's not necessarily where it's at. It's in those everyday, mundane, small decisions that we make to do this or that, to buy this, to not buy that, to go here, to go there. Those are where the change happens, in those little decisions. But it's also how we also get enticed by the world. Seth?
Yeah, I was just going to say, it's interesting that he says, is not this place dangerous? Right? Because we think of danger as in, oh, you're going to go preach the gospel in Somalia? Isn't that dangerous? Mm. You know, and Christian is looking at this as, no, it's actually more dangerous to be there looking at riches, or even to be enticed to come and see something, not even to go dig yet. He's just, hey, come and let me show you something. Just come and see it, right? Like he said, that there were those who were just standing on the brink, and then there were those who actually went into the mine.
Right.
But just standing on the brink and looking at the riches was danger enough to trap you in death. And so Christian is looking at this saying, isn't that dangerous? Yeah. Now he's totally contrary to what the world views as dangerous. Mm-hmm. To the world, that's safe.
Yeah.
You're pursuing riches, you're pursuing wealth and stability in this life, and Christian looks at that and says, no, that's actually dangerous. That's going to kill me. I'm going to be swallowed up by those things, and I'll never return to the path again. And I just thought it was interesting that he says, isn't that dangerous? Yeah. Because that's just not what most people would think of.
Yeah.
He's using it in a different sense.
Yeah. It's not dangerous. It's just a little ways off the path. And I'm just going to look, you know? Maybe I'll try it, you know, just a little bit, just enough, you know, to kind of help me on my journey. And again, I want to set this in the context of the gospel and of a gospel love for us. Seems legalistic. Don't even go and look at the riches of this world. You know, don't even go near that, because you might be enticed and pulled away. But this is for our own good. That's a broken cistern. You fill your life with that. You're enticed by it because it's powerful. That lottery ticket or whatever. It's not that it's just a bad thing. It's that it's not good. It's not the best for you. If we want what God's best now, was it Joel Osteen, your best life now? Best life now isn't at the bottom of a silver mine. That will end in destruction, and it won't be fun. Best life now is going after the water of life, the fountain of life, the source of life. He is where life is found, abundant life. True joy, true happiness. So we just need to remember that as we go along. Okay. Now, again, Demas is trying to persuade them with promises of riches easily gained. So he, stop, turn aside, I'll show you something. Over here are men digging in a silver mine for treasure. If you come and work a little, you may become rich. What's really the temptation here? What do you think, at the root, what's the temptation of the silver mine? All right, so let's dig beneath the surface here. And what is it at the root? Susan?
Well, I think about the, you know, even when he started, it was turn aside. That idea of a horse, you know, at a plow has his blinders on so that he continues forward in his mm-hmm. work. This is mm-hmm. this is my my purpose calling. For being mm-hmm. and my vocation. And God has set us to a path and mm-hmm. put blinders on us through the Word. And so that whole idea of turn aside, come look at this instead, I think is really significant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, to get us off the... to get us off that path and purpose for life. You know, remove that blinder. You know, there's more to this life than just that path. And what is it? What is there at that mind to be gained?
I just to follow that up, you know, the idea of, I sometimes think about God saying there's things that are too wonderful for us, mm-hmm. too much wonder, that we aren't to wonder. There's more yeah. to life. There's more in the universe, in the heavens, in the heavenlies. And God tells us, that's there, but that's not for you. This is what's for you. And he didn't even start with a, come and look at these riches, come. And he didn't even start with the financial temptation. He just started with a, there's something.
Yeah.
There's something. Yeah. Come look. There's more right. than what's on your path,
right.
you know. And that which is Eve. It's that moment of the snake saying to Eve, "Surely you will not die. Surely God right. hasn't told you everything. There must be something yeah. more." So it's that doubt.
Yeah, yeah. And what else? What is that? Come and see. What is he enticing about the human heart? That's. Did you have something next, Jim? No? Okay. Bill.
If we're to love the Lord with all of our heart and our soul and our mind, we can't love money.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, the love of money is the root of sin,
uh-huh.
much sin.
Right, right.
So we would be replacing yeah. the love of God with the love of money.
Yeah, and that's why it's bad, right? Not just because it's the love of money, but because the love of money, and I think, can't we broaden this out to not just include money, but anything, any riches. Riches could be more than just silver or gold or dollar bills. I mean, it can be things, really anything that's replacing God, right? Depending on, coming to depend on that. Jim.
I can't miss the opportunity here to connect what we're talking about with our look into the book of Colossians.
Yeah. yeah.
Because this is what Colossians yep. is all about. Christ
right.
is the center.
Right.
Don't get off center.
Yeah. Yeah. Those, I was thinking that as well. So how appropriate for Jim to bring that up, because that's that more. Wow. Would anybody say that there hasn't been riches in God that we've seen in Colossians? I mean, if we've been here for any of our progress through Colossians, we've seen much more there. Who has the mic now? Seth.
And yes, like we're not to be distracted from the love, from our love of God by these things, but I think a lot of us can think, well, as long as I'm not distracted from the love for God, then I can pursue these things as long as my heart's right. Right? I mean, and that's what Demas says. It's not it's not very dangerous except for those who are careless. And as if you can balance pursuit of riches or pursuit of the things in this world with the pursuit of God, you can't do that. You can't serve God and money. Mm-hmm. You know, like, are we content that God will provide what we need as time goes on, as the need arises? God will provide for that need. Mm-hmm. Or are we busy pursuing the provision for a need that we don't really have that might come to pass? You know, I, not to cut people down, I think of retirement as one of those false pursuits, so that your whole life is wrapped up in pursuing security and financial ease and comfort for years to come that you don't even know that you're going to have. I'm not cutting that out and saying, just saying, we can't balance those things is my point.
And I think, did you talk a little bit about that last week? I mean, that the conversation with buy-ins was a lot there too. And ultimately, so maybe you can think of some other things besides, you know, retirement. We've had, so retirement, lottery ticket. What else can we be enticed to that may seem innocent on the surface level? Like lottery ticket, we can easily, as Christians, you know, we can kind of easily say, well, that's, you know, that's out. Retirement, probably less so. What are other things that can capture our hearts? Ryan?
Thinking that with silver and gold, with money, I think a lot of times we think we can use that to get something that's going to bring us joy or peace or contentment. And in a sense, I think those things do bring joy, but it's very short-lived usually. So that's maybe the attraction of the silver mine, is to use that to get things that we think will bring joy, but actually joy comes from the Lord and knowing Him.
That's really, that's that root, right, that we're getting at. Why is it bad? Why is it evil? Why does it take us away from, or why is it so dangerous, I guess, how we started it out? It's not that it's inherently bad, probably even the silver. It's our heart attitude towards it, always, right? How is this providing for us, right? If we had an attitude towards, you know, financial means in any way, in any form, for the purpose of being more generous for others and truly serving others, not as an excuse, because we can use those things as an excuse, right? I need a big home because I'm going to be, I really want to invite people over and be hospitable. But if that's, if it really, those kinds of things are our sole purpose for pursuing, because so often, right, the pursuit of income is not a bad thing in and of itself, right? We need finances to live. And we want to get, we desire to have enough for our families, to provide for them. So I think as men, you know, we're looking for ways to, you know, advancement and raises in the company to provide better for our family. That's not necessarily a bad thing. But when it becomes that danger is when we begin to look for those things and think only in terms of providing for me and my family and not as a means of serving God with those things and being able to bless others and be a more generous person to God's people and using it for the glory of God. So it becomes that heart attitude towards worldly income that becomes the issue, the main issue. Tina, and then I'll invite you to comment.
I just want to share, I know one way I can measure my heart is, am I, and I think about it, Philippians 2, I mean, am I really loving the body of Christ? Am I loving one another as Christ loves his church, laid his life down? Because all those things will truly take my heart away from loving God and loving each other. So I think of Philippians 2, like, are we really truly loving one another? Do we desire to have the same love, being full of accord in one mind? Or are we looking at each other, looking down one another, thinking less of each other? And I think that in itself will always, it shows me my own selfishness, mm-hmm. my own sin. I desire, I want, I need, yeah. I'm impatient yeah. with people. And I just think, Lord, help us, because we have all what we need in Christ. Mm-hmm. And we won't mm-hmm. be seeking after all these mm-hmm. other things. We will want to love one another out of loving God first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good point. Doug?
I thought this imagery of the turning off the path was very powerful and a really very useful way to look at some of these things.
Sure.
That, you know, is it something that's turning me away yeah. from the path, or have I...
Yeah.
become so involved with this, or let it control me so much that it's turning me away,
yeah.
and just there's a myriad of things that
right.
that can qualify as these things. You know,
yeah.
Hobbies are good, but
yeah.
we can get so involved in hobbies that they distract us, they turn us away.
Right.
Even family, you see parents who are we'll pour ourselves into our children, and you know, everything has to be done for the children, and they. You almost turn the children into idols and turn away from following the path of God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Lily grew up on the mission field and went to a boarding school in Kenya, and one of her dorm moms was actually still working there when we went and served there for 2 years, and she ended up dying while we were there, got bit by a tick, and they didn't know it. And so she died of tick typhus. And she was 40, just turned 40 or wasn't quite 40. And I remember her saying, she was home at one time before we had decided whether we were going to go or not. And I remember she asked us, so do you think this, if you decide to come, are you going to grow? Is this a decision that will help you grow in your relationship with Christ? And I've always thought of that, you know, and what a great question to ask in terms of every decision that we make. Will this help me to grow in my relationship with Christ? And then I would add, and serve other people. Because love of Christ will bear fruit in our service and love towards other people. So again, that I think that's the path imagery as well. Will this help me to grow in my relationship with Christ and keep me on the path to the celestial city? Tim?
Yeah, just while we were talking about that, one of the other things, you know, Demas says, just come and see.
Mm-hmm.
Just come and see. I'm not even asking you to dig. Just come and
yeah.
see. And that it reminded me, I think part of what Bunyan's getting at is 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. It says, 16, it's such good scripture. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
the...
Right.
It always comes down to that.
Yeah. yeah.
It's always trying to turn us from looking... to the unseen.
Mm-hmm.
It's always the temptation of the world.
Yeah, yeah, that's really good. And you see that. We'll get to that. I'll get to this in a minute. But the fact that God had revealed spiritual eyes, He had given Christians spiritual eyes to see. And we'll see how his response is. Cheryl.
I just was thinking about how the silver mine to me represents our appealing to our fleshly desires, mm-hmm. and just desires mm-hmm. that are not godly, and how the enemy wants us to take shortcuts.
Mm. So. Yeah. Yep. Hmm. Again, you know, you just traveled through the plain ease. We can all see, can't we, how enticing it would be for each one of us, right? Just come and see. Which one of us would not be tempted to just, wow, something that will provide for me in a lot easier way? I at least want to check it out. Doug.
It struck me that the temptation is quite like one of the temptations that Jesus mm-hmm. faced.
Uh-huh.
Here's all uh-huh. the everything in the world. It's yours. You don't have to follow through with God's
right.
plan. Just
right.
bow down and worship me, and it's right. all yours. You'll have it all, and you yeah. won't have to go through the suffering.
Yeah, yeah. Or even, you're hungry. Here's some bread. You know, so for us, you're obviously struggling, you know? Wouldn't it be nice to at least just have enough? So here's an opportunity, you know, for that to happen. Susan.
I find information, because I'm always so ravenous for information and knowledge, and this time of year I start getting ready for my Facebook fast, my internet fast that I do at Lent time. And I get really just introspective about that, aware of how much I like to absorb and turn aside from, you know, what God would have me do to, oh, that's interesting, oh, that's interesting. And that's a real huge temptation for me, and I think for more and more people these days. And the internet is a wonderful tool and mm-hmm. Can be used to glorify God and to further his kingdom, but also it can be, I yeah. think, even more than money. I think
sure.
these days it can be a way that the enemy distracts us and pulls us off the path mm-hmm. by something that's maybe not very far off the path mm-hmm. because it could be perceived as good. But I think that
yeah.
there can be a tremendous, just a degradation of our work, our path
yeah.
because of that.
Yeah. Well, and that's why it's important to understand this is a heart issue. Anything that pulls us away from the path, from finding our sufficiency in Christ. So, you know, this isn't just about money and income. And I hope you understand, I'm not saying having a job and receiving an income are bad things, or even wanting, a raise or anything like that. That's not what we're talking about in evil. We're saying anything can be a means of capturing our hearts and having our hearts find more fulfillment in them than we ought, because our fulfillment is to come from the sufficiency of Christ for us, as we see over and over in Colossians. So going off of what Tim had mentioned earlier, you know, this idea of, you know, just come and see, come and look. What's Christian's response? Because we want to make sure that we see Christian's response before we end this morning. Bottom of 151. He's just adamant, right? Not I. Uh-uh. God's given me new eyes. I don't see as the world sees. I've been given spiritual eyes. I've been feasting on Christ, and I know what he has. And I'm seeing the hill revealed for what it is. It's lucre. And I'm not going to look at lucre. Not I, for I have heard of this place and of all the people who have died here digging for treasure. So he knows the danger. He sees that just even a little look will hinder this journey. and he knows that this will not benefit his growth or their growth in godliness. And then, again, we've talked about that. He putting those questions to Demas. Is this place not dangerous? And Demas says, no, not very dangerous, just to those who are careless. And then he blushes, right? So he's obviously deceptive, right? He knows. He knows that there is danger there. Matthew 13, 22, Jesus said, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Right? No matter how careful we start out to be, we see that there is deceitfulness in riches. We have to remember that. There is, it's deceitful. And so someone said about Demas right from the very beginning. Yeah, deception. It's a holy idea of it looks, something looks good to us, but ends up deceiving us. Christian reveals Demas for who he is. Right? He calls him, middle of 152, calls him an enemy of the ways of the Lord. He is a deserter, but we know from his name. He's the great-grandson of Ghazi. The reference there comes from 2 Kings 5:20. Ghazi's Elisha's servant, and when Naaman is spared, Ghazi runs after him and wants a payment. And so he takes this payment, and Elisha, when he gets back and stands before his master, Elisha said, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. So right away, so the deceptiveness of riches. He went after this money, and all of a sudden he's lying. Right? The deceptiveness captures our hearts. And Elisha says, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper like snow. So that's why he calls him a grandson, great-grandson of Gehazi. And he also calls him... relates him to Judas, right, who betrayed Jesus for money, right? 30 pieces of silver. Bayans and his companions, they're never seen again. And then we have the warnings. I mean, we can simply end this by, they come to the monument at the end. And it's remember, simply, right? Remember Lot's wife, who turned back not just, to see the destruction, but why did Lot's wife turn back? Because her heart was captured by what she had left behind. She turned back in desire, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. And so God has given us, he's given us signs. He's given us scripture full of warnings about the deceptiveness of sin, about the deceptiveness of finding our happiness in things, in people. They're broken cisterns, right? And why run after broken cisterns? I mean, this is what I think the promises of scripture, the warnings of scripture, like Lot's, remember Lot's wife, they give us. Yes, there's danger. But why is the danger? The danger is that we'll forsake the Lord, the fountain of life. Not only that we're going to experience destruction, but that we're going to be away from the source of all of life, the Lord himself. So let that be at least a springboard for your meditation today, this week, discussion. If you want to go deeper into this and talk about more application, we talked about some application along the way. You know, what are we enticed by? Share that. Talk with someone about that. Ask them to pray with you and ask the Lord to reveal those things that your heart can be swayed by. And pray for help that you would find your true happiness in Christ alone. See His sufficiency. And we get to do that again in just a few minutes in our service together. So, Father, thank you for the time that we've had in your word this morning. And I just pray for us now that as we enter into worship, as we hear the word preached from Colossians, Lord, let us see Christ in all His glory this morning, so the things of this earth would just fade away, so they would seem not so enticing. Lord, let us not be deceived by the riches of this world. Oh, Lord, cast us upon Your mercy. Help us to find everything that we need in Your hands. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.